Good morning. Welcome to Sunday. My name's Kirk. And today we're going to talk about Psalm 46. But first I want to go back. Well, not too far back, actually. The movement of Christianity, what we call the Christian faith, began with who? Such confidence. It really wasn't a trick question. I'll give you a hint. So, Christianity began with Jesus Christ. Okay, so we got that. We're good. No disputing. Okay, so about 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose from the dead, and started this movement. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to start a movement of faith, hope, and love that has since transformed our world. He invested in 12 people, primarily three people. One of the 12, of course, went AWOL on him. Actually did much worse than going AWOL on him. And yet, because of Peter, James, and John, amazing things began to take place, and the church grew, and Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came, and some of you are familiar with the New Testament and the way that the movement of Jesus began to spread from Israel to the rest of the world, and here we are today. By the way, just parenthetical note, it still amazes me. We think that America is the center of Christianity. We actually think that America is the center of the world. And I guess that makes sense because that's where we are. And we naturally just think that, well, the world revolves around us. Isn't that what we thought about the sun at one point? You know. In fact, the epicenter of the Christian church today has moved considerably from the West, but that's for another day. As we go through church history, a lot of things took place. This movement of primarily Jews became then a movement that included Gentiles, and over time that movement began to grow to other nations, other cultures. And then there was this big split known as a chasm, or a schism rather, a schism between what we would say today we know as the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. And there were actually two popes. There were two central focuses in Christianity. If you ever want to read on church history, it's a fascinating study. In many ways, it's a tragic study. And then a group of people came along and were really concerned about some excesses in the Roman Catholic Church. And a movement that we now call the Reformation was started because a group of people wanted to reform the church, wanted to reform and bring light and truth and correction to the Roman Catholic Church. And they did their best to do things within the church, and that failed. And so now we have today three primary branches of Christianity: the Orthodox Church, which maybe some of you have heard as the Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox, or there's a few different Orthodox branches to the Orthodox Church, and a lot of them love Jesus, and a few of them are doing religion. And then we have the Roman Catholic Church, which you're all familiar with, and a lot of them love Jesus, and a few of them are doing religion. And then we have what we call the Protestant Church, which came out of the Protestant movement of the Reformation, and a lot of Protestants love Jesus, and some of them do the religion thing. One of the leaders in that Protestant movement, that Reformation, is a guy named Martin Luther. How many of you have heard of Martin Luther? Of course, I think everybody has heard of Martin Luther. Sorry, that's me. So Martin Luther was in the Roman Catholic Church because there was, well, it was that Orthodox. And he began to speak up about some of these excesses, some of these abuses, some of these, quite honestly, some sins. And the powers that be weren't very happy about that. And so Luther was a leader in this movement of Reformation, this leader of Protestantism. And the song that we just sang is a song that Martin Luther wrote. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's hundreds of years old. And he wrote those words that we sang together, that song was inspired by our psalm for today, Psalm 46. And if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to open it up or turn it on, whichever the case may be. We're going to look at Psalm 46 today. And it begins, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Let's pray. Lord God, if we just stopped with that one verse, it would be such a beautiful thing. Your power, your strength is desperately needed today. And I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, anything that's of me, I pray you would silence. And Holy Spirit, that you would fill my mouth, that you would open our hearts and ears, that we would not only be hearers of your word, but doers also. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my rock, my redeemer, my king, my refuge and my strength and fortress. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I know anything about you, you've experienced trouble. How many of you experienced trouble? I got some maybe good news and bad news. The good news is that some of you have survived trouble. It's in the past. But I've got some bad news. You're either in experiencing trouble today or you're going to experience it soon. You're welcome. Yeah, trouble. It's just a part of life. The original Hebrew word is azara, and it means distress, affliction, anguish, trouble. There's an old song that says, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Oh, you've heard that one, yeah. See, Jesus himself said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. It's a promise. There's some preachers out there that'll tell you, God promised you're going to be wealthy, like me. God promised you're going to be rich and powerful, like me. Just keep giving to me, and I'll be, and you'll just. Jesus never promised that you would be materially wealthy. If anything, he promised that you would have trouble. Well, Jesus, if that's your promise, why in the world would we want to follow you? But take heart, I have overcome the world. Some people believe that if they pray this magic prayer, they go to heaven when they die and they experience bliss and wonderful things every single moment of their lives. Some of you have been sold a bill of goods because Jesus promised us trouble, but he said he would be with us always to the very end of the age. They say misery loves company. I'll tell you this, when I'm in trouble, when I am experiencing difficulty in life, I don't want to be alone. It's helpful to know that there's someone there. For most of my life, it's been my wife. She's been an amazing support in my life. We like friends, family, people that come alongside us that help us, that will hold our hand. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I will be with you. He never promised the absence of trouble, and he promised the presence of trouble. Jesus, the Messiah, was prophesied about hundreds of years before he was born. This is what it says about Jesus by the prophet Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Does that sound happy, happy, happy? Now, I don't claim to be an expert on world religion, but I don't know of any other faith in the world that worships a suffering servant, that understands a God who knows pain, who knows suffering. This is one of the things that's so fantastic about Jesus. He understands. The struggle that you're going through right this minute, Jesus understands. He's been there. If you are going through trouble today, Jesus understands. He knows loneliness, he knows betrayal, disappointment, rejection, and he really knows pain. I know some of you, family, you're going through some awful pain right now, physical pain. Jesus knows pain. He promised trouble in this world, but then he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus conquered sin and death and pain and trouble. His followers will too, eventually. We don't always get the relief that we want in the timing that we want. His answers to prayer are not always on our timetable. But I can tell you his timing is perfect and everything he does is for a reason. We all know trouble, one kind or another, which leads us back to our text for today. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. When we're in trouble, we want help. When we're in trouble, we want strength. When we're in trouble, we want a refuge, a safe haven, safety, protection, a fortress, a shelter, a tower. Our word for today is fortress. Psalm 46, fortress. See, that's our God. He's not just help. He's an ever-present help. And that's good news. That's the gospel, family, that he is with us. Now, I want to just pause before we go any farther. I know some of you are going through trouble. And the rest of you, you probably know someone going through trouble. And so I'd like to just lead you in a time of silent prayer for a moment. Whether you're online or here in the sanctuary, we just want to pause and pray for those that are experiencing trouble at this hour. Lord, this morning we claim this promise, this declaration from the psalmist that you are our refuge and strength. You are our fortress, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And we thank you for that promise. We claim that promise for ourselves. We claim that promise for our loved ones. We pray that promise for our First Alliance Church. We pray that promise for our city and our state and our nation and our world that are in deep trouble. And we praise you and worship you. A mighty fortress is our God. In Jesus' name, amen. You got this, family? You got this? You can take this to the bank. If you get nothing else out of this morning, I want you to know this. This is a great scripture to memorize. It's simple. It's short. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Some of you are going to need this today. Some of you are going to need this week. We're all going to need it this year. Therefore, now you know what the therefore is there for. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, there's some people in California that understand this a little bit better than we do. There's some people throughout history in various parts of the world. You know, we don't get too many earthquakes around here. We have no mountains that can quake. And last time a tsunami or a hurricane hit Toledo was, yeah. But if you've ever experienced a storm like that, my father-in-law lives in Florida near the Gulf of Mexico, and when you visit their home, they have all these shutters all over the place. These metal shutters, like, first time I saw those, I was like, what is that for? For the hurricanes. See, God is our refuge, our fortress, and therefore we will not fear, though everything in life blows up. Though cars crash into our nursery, though storms come, though jobs are lost, though the president that you want or doesn't want gets elected or doesn't get elected, your governor, your mayor, when it all hits the fan, we will not fear. Fear is an interesting thing because I've learned this. there are some things that I'm afraid of that you might not be afraid of, and vice versa. How many of you are afraid of snakes? Okay. How many of you like snakes? Okay. How many of you like snakes? Are okay, as long as they don't bite me, right? Okay. I'm not a big fan of snakes. And with our kids, I remember growing up, we have three kids, and some of them liked snakes and some of them didn't like snakes. And so you'd have like, oh, a snake. And the other's like, let me see it. You see this like, different reactions to the very same thing. I mean, if I say, how many of you are fans of war? You know, we probably are like, no one's a fan of war. War's, you know, we can universally accept that like war and death and murder and violence and these sorts of things are not good. But they may have a purpose in some instances, but no one wants them. Snakes are an interesting thing because like sometimes they make you afraid and other people, they're not afraid. Fear works that way. Sometimes we are afraid of things that really are not harmful at all. It's just a reaction. Like me and garter snakes. I mean, garter snakes are harmless. In fact, I'm told that they actually do really good things. I wasn't a fan when there was a den of them in our yard a few years ago. But that's another story. Interesting thing is, I'm not afraid of snakes at the zoo. No, really, I'm not. In fact, when I go to the zoo, I like to see the snakes. That whole thing about face your fears, I go right up to the glass, and my heart beats a little bit. Well, hopefully it's always beating, but it's like I get close to the snakes because I have to face my fear and know it's okay as long as he stays on the other side of the glass. See, because God is our refuge, our strength, our help, even when the world is out of control, we don't have to be afraid. We will not fear. We will exercise faith. One of my favorite quotes, Irwin McManus says this, "When all your fear is directed at God, his perfect love casts out all the fear, and now you can live a life that's truly free." See, some of you are afraid of things far more significant than snakes. Some of you are afraid about the state of our world. What's going to happen? Some of you are afraid of what's happening to your physical body. Some of you are afraid of what's happening in relationships. Some of you are just afraid of failure. Maybe some of you are afraid of success. We are filled with fear. We are plagued with fear, which is why the number one most common command in the Bible is fear not. A fraidy cat Christian seems like an oxymoron to me. And don't get me wrong, I have my moments too. But who doesn't want that? His perfect love casts out all fear, and we can live a life that's truly free. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. And some of you are like, what is that all about? Okay, well, we know river. River is a source of life. Keep in mind, this is Psalms. This is poetry. This is not a scientific textbook. David's not writing here talking about, well, this body of water that's flowing through the city of Jerusalem, because there is no river flowing through the city of Jerusalem, which, by the way, that's the city of God. He's speaking of Jerusalem. There's a river whose streams make glad Jerusalem, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God's presence dwelled in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And it wasn't until Jesus died on the cross that this veil that separated humanity from the presence of God was ripped from top to bottom. One of the greatest moments in human history. I wish I was there. Maybe God will show us a video someday. The temple curtain torn from top to bottom. Symbolically and actually, the presence of God just being unleashed. Okay? River is life, especially in those times. I mean, everything about a river denoted life. There, you could fish in a river, you could drink water from a river, you could bathe and get your clothes clean from the river. And then along the sides of the river, as we looked at Psalm 1 a few weeks ago, there's nourishment for trees, plants, fruit, it grows along a river. River is life. And what David is saying here is that there's this river, that God is the river dwelling and moving through the city of Jerusalem. And God will help Jerusalem. God will help his people. When God's people seek him, and they will find him, when they call out to him, he will be their refuge and strength. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. I don't know, there's something about that picture. I just love that. Like the earth melts. It's another brilliant image. This isn't speaking of global warming. But the earth, imagine the earth melting just at the sound of God's voice, which makes a lot of sense since the earth was created at the sound of his voice. Nations in uproar, kingdoms fall. This describes our world. It's described the world since the beginning. And then verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There are two distinct messages here. The first one is incarnation. The Lord Almighty is with us. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us. One of my favorite names for God. God is with us. How many of you know that? God is with us. This is good news, family. You are never alone, ever. You may feel alone, that's fine. But you are never alone. Our God is with us. And that gives me hope. That gives me peace. At times of trouble, that gives me joy and confidence. So we've been singing about this morning, about the hope that we have in Jesus. He is with us. And then it says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. A fortress is a word we don't use a lot in our culture, probably because, well, we're not a culture of castles and royalty and those sorts of things. But a fortress. It's amazing. We don't see pictures. I mean, this is not Toledo architecture. Although I saw a castle on a lake in Indiana recently, that was kind of interesting. The closest thing I think that we have in our normal architecture is a safe room. Some of you maybe have a safe room in your house, or maybe another image, something to think about. Would be a tornado shelter, or some of you, even you're old enough to remember bomb shelters and nuclear, in a case of nuclear. In fact, Heather and I were at a safety training this week, and they were talking about how, I guess years ago, they would train children for nuclear disasters by telling them to hide under their desk. Like, what's that going to do? You know, nuclear stuff's going everywhere. We're just hiding under our little desk. But a fortress, a safe place. Can you think about a time when you were in danger and you ran to a safe place? How did that feel? How did it feel to get away from danger? How did it feel to be safe and protected? Remember when I was little, elementary school, we had a field trip to this place called Clear Lake Camp. I don't know how I remember it, but it was called Clear Lake Camp. And we had to do this hike, and we were going hiking to this bog. And so you just imagine like 100 little people, and we're all hiking in this bog, and it's all kind of wet and mucky and whatever. And the buses, you know, had dropped us off, and we're halfway around the lake. And all of a sudden, a thunderstorm comes. You know, thunder, water, children. What a beautiful combination. And we weren't prepared. I think it was like kind of a sudden thunderstorm that came about. And so I just remember like being a little scared, not freaking out scared, but kind of scared. And the rain came and the thunder and the lightning. And, you know, my classmates were like, oh, what are we going to do? And the teachers were like, how are we going to get these kids out of here? What are we going to do? And this is before cell phones. So it's not like, hey, bring the buses by. And we're like halfway around the lake, which means we have to walk the other halfway around the lake. And all I remember is when we got out of that weather, I was so relieved. It felt so good to be in a dry and safe place. There's something so profound about a fortress. about safety. Our God is a mighty fortress. He is a shelter in the time of storm. He is our refuge and strength, our protector. Last Sunday, we were reminded that He is our shepherd, Yahweh Rohi. He is the strong one who sees, El Roy. He is God Almighty, El Shaddai Rohi. He is the everlasting God, El Olam. He is the Most High God, El Elyon. He is our provider, Yahweh Jireh. He is the Lord over all. He is our Adonai. He is the Lord God who is present, Yahweh Shema. These are just a few of the names for God. What is your favorite name for God? David continues, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He has brought on the earth. That sounds rather dark, the desolations. We want to see that. But the scene is the field surrounding Jerusalem filled with the destruction of the Assyrian army that the Lord defeated. A lot of people are freaking out about God right now, the Old Testament God. I don't like the Old Testament God because the Old Testament God, He did bad things. He was mean and evil and He killed people. He allowed people to be killed. We don't like that. And then we see evil people in our world and we're like, let's go get them, kill them. God is a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. But the thing about God of wrath is God is not emotional in His wrath. He doesn't just fly off the handlebars and go, oh, I'm upset. God is a God of justice, and because God is a God of love and a God of justice, He cannot see or tolerate evil. So when God destroys, it's out of love because He doesn't want evil to continue. God didn't change with Jesus. And someday we're all going to give an account before Almighty God. And it's only because of the blood of Jesus that we have an opportunity to be with God forever. Don't put God in a box. See, David's actually celebrating this. See what God has done. See the way that God has defeated our enemies. See how God has overthrown the evil people in our world. The God haters, the God ignorers. He makes wars cease, the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. God is God. He is the definition of justice, and yet He's also merciful. Hallelujah. We don't want what we deserve from God. And in the midst of all this description of God's power and strength and fortress, all of a sudden, verse 10, the mood changes. He says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that. Be still and know. Be still. Be still. Be. If you're like me, it's really hard to be still. You know, I gave you about 30 seconds of stillness, and for some of you, it felt like an hour and 22 minutes. And all the single moms felt like it was a second. Perhaps the greatest challenge in our world right now for us and our actions and our behavior is noise. We live in the noisiest culture in human history. And because we're driven by performance, we combine noise with busyness and hurry, which leads to exhaustion and burnout and anxiety and stress. And it's off the charts right now. Yeah, we can blame it on the pandemic and we can blame it on things going on in our world. But I want to submit to you, this is just Kirk's opinion and some researchers, but I think maybe the root of our problems with anxiety and stress is we're just so busy. How are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. I'm so busy. How's it going? Oh, yeah, I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm just so busy. Like, look at me. I'm special. I'm busy. Like everyone else. John Mark Comer wrote a book recently that I've referenced. The title stems from actually a conversation that John Ortberg had with Dallas Willard once. And he said, like, what's one thing that I can do to make my life better, to help with all my chaos and stress? If you had one piece of advice for a pastor, Dallas, what would it be? Dallas being this incredible philosopher that passed away a few years ago, amazing man of God. And he said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Some of you right now, you're asking God, you're saying, God, speak to me. God, what is your will? I want to know. I want to hear your voice. I'm trying to figure out, like, what do I do? What's my next step? God, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. Be still. Just this week, I was listening to an interview with John Eldridge, a man who wrote Wild at Heart, and there's all sorts of people that love Wild at Heart, people that don't. Had nothing to do with Wild at Heart. He was examining our current culture right now, and he said, as a society, everyone's trying to go back to normal because we don't need masks, so let's go back to normal. But the problem is we are not ready for normal. We're never going back to normal, and there is way too much stuff in our lives emotionally that people just aren't there. It's a fascinating interview. If you're interested, I'd be glad to give you the resource for it. It's about 30 minutes. I shared it with our staff and elders this week. But this was what was interesting. Of all the things, because I don't know about you, it's like, I don't need more bad news. I don't need more. Yeah, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Size has a problem. What do we do? What do we do? He said, take 3 minutes a day and just be still and love Jesus. I know 3 minutes doesn't sound like much, but remember how long that 30 seconds felt to some of you? Take 3 minutes a day, wherever, a nice, comfortable, quiet place, 3 minutes a day, and just be still and know that He is God. I think it will change us. I'm not saying spend 3 minutes to pray. Yeah, tell God all your problems. No, just 3 minutes to be still and just love Jesus. Worship Him, praise Him. Look around at His creation. 3 minutes a day. I have a feeling that simple discipline could do wonders for our souls. In a world where everybody is freaking out. Just a thought. By the way, To those of you that are seeking to know God's will for your life, you want to hear his voice. Are you reading his word? That's the primary way God speaks, is right here. So if all you've been reading is social media and you haven't found this, no wonder you can't hear God's voice. If all you do is watch cable news, no wonder you can't hear God's voice. If you're running around busy, busy, busy from appointment to appointment, no wonder you can't hear God's voice. This is how he speaks. Let me just say publicly again, I'm guilty of this. I struggle with this. I don't do slow and quiet and rest very well. Heather and I spent 3 years going through 9 retreats called Life on Life just because, well, I don't want to speak for her. I needed to slow down and be still and quiet. And I found it so powerful and profound that now I'm teaching these retreats. And even as I prepare to teach these retreats, it reminds me, hey, you better practice what you preach before you tell them to quiet down. Be still. The phrase literally means take your hands off, relax. The British would say, keep calm. That was a British, right? Keep calm and whatever. Jacob got into trouble taking matters into his own hands rather than trusting the Lord. Have you ever done that? Be still, keep calm, trust God. It doesn't mean to be inactive, but don't worry, pray and obey. The verse also says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. For God so loved the United States of America. For God so loved the Western world and all the English-speaking people. No, for God so loved the world, the nations. One of the most beautiful visions in the Bible comes from John in the book of Revelation. He saw after this, he said, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's going to be a great day, family. I can't wait for that day. God will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. And then the final verse says this, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I'm going to invite the music team to come up. We're going to do a closing song. But this is a perfect summary of the whole chapter. Psalm 46. The Lord, there is none like him. None. No power, no principality, no person, no ideology, no system, no religion, no nation. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's known as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. From generation to generation, our God has remained faithful. And he remains faithful to those who are faithful to him. Those who seek him will find him. A fortress does not help people that don't run to the fortress. And that's not because the fortress is intolerant. It's not because the fortress is not kind. It's because we choose whether to run to the fortress or to stay outside in the storm. Some people don't know that the fortress is there, and it's our privilege, it is our privilege, family, to point the way to the fortress, to show them that there's a better way to live, to show them that there's someone who loves them and cares for them and is wild nuts, crazy in love with them. Is God your refuge? Is he your strength? Is he your fortress? Is he your rock?